We're going to continue in our series that we call The Dangerous Church. It's dangerous to be a part of the church. That early church, they gave their lives in order to tell the story of who Jesus Christ is. Last week, we talked about the mission of the church, which was to be a witness of Jesus Christ. They were empowered to go out and tell this incredible story that this Jesus is alive. And they gave their life for it because people tried to squelch it and squash it down. But they says, do whatever you want to do. But we saw that person alive. And this is what he can do for you. If you repent and turn your life over to him, that there's forgiveness of sins and hope of eternal life. That was their hope. That was their message. But that's our mission, is to share that with the world. But how do you do that? And where does the strength and the encouragement and the power come from to do that? Well, that comes from the promised Holy Spirit that God sends to us. The Holy Spirit is the powering force that helps the church become dangerous. When you listen to the Spirit in your life, it will guide and direct you to what God wants you to do. The Holy Spirit is the key to the renewal and mission of God's people. It's the key to the renewal and the mission of God's people. But what is it? The Holy Spirit's one of the most misunderstood, it's one of the most misunderstood theological doctrines of the Bible. And that people approach it in two different ways. And maybe one of the reasons is that we just don't understand it. There's a mystery behind it. Because how do you define it? In fact, in the King James Version, it's called the Holy Ghost. And when you hear the word ghost, everybody's scared of a ghost. My grandmother told us the story when we were kids. And she went out, she grew up on a farm, like most people did, I guess, back then. And she had to use the outhouse. The outhouse was the bathroom. You know, they didn't have the in-house back then. They had the outhouse. And so she got up in the middle of the night, and it was a farm about 4 miles out of my hometown. And she came out outside the porch, and she walked outside, and all of a sudden she sees this woman in a white dress walk right across the yard of her farm place. And she said that she sat there and watched as it kind of floated. It looked like it was floating, but it was walking on the ground all the way across. And then she said, first she said, this is my grandma's humor. She goes, I didn't have to go to the bathroom anymore. She went right there. And she ran back into the house and hid. I think she went into her mom and dad's room and hid until couldn't sleep the rest of the night. So she told us that as a kid, as children. And then she told the grandchildren that, and I can still see it was at Christmas time, and all the kids' eyes were just like this, real big, and she told that story. And but she was a pretty rational person as well, and she said, now, there used to be a little colony of poor people that lived down the hill. And back then, this is during the Depression, and so people would come and they'd camp out in certain areas, and she says, it could have been that one of the children came, that we had an apple orchard, and they came to take some apples in the middle of the night so they'd have some food to eat. But the story sounds much better that it's a ghost story, right? So when we hear ghost and Holy Ghost, we think of mystery and we kind of step back a little bit and we don't want to deal with it. But the Bible, and especially in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is very present, and it almost seems like it's the motivating force to get the church out there to do what God had called it to do, and that was to be a witness for Christ. In fact, it's 57 times in 28 chapters the Holy Spirit is mentioned doing something. So we're going to look at that, the Holy Spirit today, to see if we can understand it. Now, we can't look at every aspect of it. We're just going to look in the confines of the book of Acts itself. The Apostle Paul talks about the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. We just don't have time to go over all those things. So I'm going to try to reduce it down in the book of Acts. What's the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? It's a who. It's a personality. It's not an it. Jesus calls it He, the Counselor. He will come. So there's a personality behind it as well. So we're going to look at, try to understand who it is and then what it does and then apply it to our situation as a church today. All right? So first we're going to look at Acts 1, beginning in verse 4, as Jesus tells about the Spirit that's going to be coming. In Acts 1, verse 4, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "You know, it's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so he says this right after he is resurrected from the dead. And he says, "I want you to wait and wait for the power of the Spirit, because this is what you're going to, when you interpret it now, he says, this is what you're going to need in order to do the mission that I'm going to give you to do." And so a few days or a few weeks later, we see this account in chapter 2 of book Acts, where the Spirit is actually poured out on his people. Now, this is a longer passage, so bear with me. Follow along up here. But try to see the context of this story. And Peter tries to explain what is happening with the Spirit. So it begins chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. When they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Now then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He says, 'Fellow Jews and all who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live with hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let the Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of the descendants on his throne. Seeing what is ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he would not be abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." All right, longer passage. But Peter is trying to explain what is taking place here with this strange event that happened. So what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is this. First, the Holy Spirit is a fulfilled promise of God that he is restoring a broken world. In Acts 2, verse 16, it says, "No, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel." In the Old Testament of the Bible, God always promised the people that he would send someone in the future to come and rescue them from their problems, from their enemies, from their unrighteousness. That someone would be called the Messiah. And along with the Messiah would pour out God's special Spirit on his people. And that Spirit would help renew the hearts of those that were far from God. This was promised in Joel 2, which we read. It was a portion of that prophecy in Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament of the Bible. But there's other prophecies as well. In Isaiah 44 verse 3, it says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry land. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants." Again, he's talking about the spirit being poured out. The phrase baptism in the Holy Spirit reflects the idea of a torrential rainstorm. The baptism happened here at Pentecost. The words that are used for this is meaning that baptism is a one-time event. It was the pouring out on the Spirit that now provided access to everybody who believes in Jesus Christ. But when you think of baptism, the word baptizo means to overwhelm with water, to dip under, to completely dilute, or not dilute, what's the word? To immerse into, overcome. And so God's pouring the Spirit out in this dry land. He's refreshing this land with the Spirit. It's an image of the Old Testament. Water was an image of purification. It was an image of refreshment. It was an image of access to God. It's a beautiful image that is used. It's an image of refreshment, cleansing, and renewal. There's also another prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 36 where it says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land." What happened was that when God got upset with Israel, they lost their nation and they were spread throughout all the Middle Eastern empires that came and destroyed it. So they were spread all out and they longed for the day to be reunited again into the nation of Israel. So thus the phrase, "I will gather you together from your nations. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Again, it's a prophecy about God's Spirit coming and changing from the inside out. And the Spirit would draw them together to be one people once again. Now, the Spirit is active in the Old Testament from the very beginning. When God created the world, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over what was there. And it was active in creating this new world. God is beginning now to recreate everything. It was broken. It was falling apart because of sin. And His Spirit now is sent back into the world to start recreating it from the inside out. And it starts with our hearts. That Spirit will come and dwell within us and soften them for God. Because it's God's very presence that comes to dwell within us. But it's that aspect of restoring that the Old Testament people long for. And Peter says, this is it. This is the moment that it's here. God is on the move again to restore His people. Now, the second thing about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is God's presence and power that dwells within us. It says in verse 2, suddenly, this is back in Acts again, Acts 2, verse 2, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest in each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit." The word for spirit in the Bible is pneuma, and pneuma means breath or wind. In fact, it's even it's got an aspect of power behind it, like it's a snort. You know, when you snort out, maybe you're laughing funny and you just snort out something like that. But it's the idea is with wind, with power. Hebrew is a very poetic language, and it uses these terms to describe things in a poetic way. So pneuma is this breath with power behind it. It's God's very... When you think of breath, when I breathe, it's part of me. It has my DNA on it as well. That's kind of gross, I suppose, when I breathe out. But it's God's very breath. So when God... It comes from God. It is God. It's part of His DNA. So it's God's very breath, His power that comes to dwell with His people. It's a beautiful image. Wind and fire were symbols of God's presence and power in the Old Testament. When they would write poems, they would talk about God being a consuming fire and a great wind would come and loud thunder cracks. It meant God was present. And so we see that God is here in this room with these disciples. And then it quotes Joel 2:28. Where it says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." That's a prophecy about that the Spirit would come to dwell on all those who had faith in God. In the Old Testament, it only came on certain people. It didn't come on everybody. It didn't come on all the Israelites. It only came in on prophets, and it only came on certain leaders like King David or Moses. Moses was a leader and a prophet. In fact, Moses dreamed of a day. He says in Ezekiel 36, or excuse me, not, it doesn't say that. That's another quote that I'm going to give you. Maybe I didn't leave it in here. Did I leave it in here? Shoot, I left that out. No, it's later on. Later on, where Moses longed for it to be a part of everybody's life. But it was actually God's presence there with his people. In Genesis, part of the curse that when Adam and Eve sinned was they were separated from God. And when they separated from God, there is a distance there. And they always longed to be in God's presence again. Now, God would reveal himself in certain ways. Sometimes he would use a burning bush to show that he was present. Or on Mount Sinai, he came with smoke and wind and fire. Again, he came down to so that the people could experience his presence. And it says Moses walked away and his face was glowing. He allowed them to build a tabernacle, and then he would come to sit in the Holy of Holies to kind of remind them that he was present, but yet there is a distance from them because of their sin. And ultimately, King Solomon built a temple where he would dwell in the Holy of Holies, and only this priest could enter into God's presence. So there's always this separation. But God says, one day I'm going to come and to be present among you again. And this is that day, and it's with his Spirit. And it actually came to be present within us, that we become, as Paul says, the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God comes to dwell within us. That's a wonderful promise. And the people of Israel, if they would have heard that, they would have been just flabbergasted that God wanted to come and dwell within them. So it's his power, but it's his presence, but it is also his power. In Ezekiel 36, 27, it says, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow decrees and to be careful to follow my laws. That God would now help them live out the law because he was dwelling with them. And from the inside out, now they were able to fulfill it. So very, very important to understand. The Holy Spirit is a promise from God, and it's a promise that he's going to restore all creation once again. It also is that it's God's presence and power that comes to dwell within each person that has faith in Jesus Christ. The third aspect is that the Holy Spirit is available because of what Jesus Christ has done. He says in verse 32, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heaven. David is their hero. And they would say that someone like David is going to come to rescue us. And that's why he's making this image. David didn't ascend to the throne. This Jesus did. And it's through this Jesus that the Spirit is coming out. So he's trying to verify that Jesus, who they crucified now, is the one that God sent to give him his Spirit. That's why there's this long message surrounding the Holy Spirit. That the Lord would send the Messiah, and this would be the signal of the day of the Lord, that God was on the move again to restore his people. And that Spirit would be poured out with his Messiah. So he's connecting with Jesus. The Spirit is always connected with Jesus. It points to Jesus. It is Christ's Spirit as well that the Bible talks about. It elevates Jesus. It never takes the place of Christ. It always emphasizes Christ, and it says that it comes to testify about who Jesus Christ is. In John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. When Jesus would leave, the Spirit would come to dwell with his people to help them live the teachings of Jesus. And then in John 15, Jesus said, it's good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but I will go. Let me stop there. Counselor is, in other words, the word is paraclete. Sounds like a bird. But it means counselor, someone that comes alongside to help you. That's the word. And that's the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. The Holy Spirit's coming alongside to help you. I'm going to leave and then I'm going to send it. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me, to Jesus, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit is personal. Notice he says the word he. It's something that somebody that you can pray to. Please, Holy Spirit, help me change from the inside out. It's personal. It's from God. It points to Jesus Christ. But it's God's very presence himself coming to dwell with us. And it comes from Christ. Okay, number four, the Holy Spirit is available to everyone who believes. He says in verse 17 and 18, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And again, like I mentioned before, only certain people had it in the Old Testament. But now, everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Numbers 11:29, this is from Moses. Moses says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. The Spirit has a lot to do with proclaiming who Jesus, who God is. Prophecy is an aspect of proclaiming who God is. You'll see that they were given the Spirit so that they could be witnesses, proclaim who God is. So there's a connection with that. Notice all the types of people that the Holy Spirit came on. The powerful, the weak, the rich and the poor, male and female, old and young. In the book of Acts, it was poor widows, it was merchants, it was jailers, it was sailors, it was centurions in the army, it was proconsuls, it was government workers, it was kings, it was philosophers. It was poured out on all people. And it wasn't only on Jewish people, it was also included with Gentile people as well. God's Spirit is a gift for everyone who believes and follows Jesus Christ. That was revolutionary. Again, for all those of us that didn't grow up Jewish, I don't think anybody did here, did they? That concept would have blown their mind away. That God's Spirit would come to dwell with me, and that we could be like the prophets of old. Now the fifth aspect is that the Spirit empowers Jesus' followers for mission of testifying about Him. This is, seems to be the key reason why the Spirit was given, to empower them for a mission. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you to do what? To be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It says in 2 verse 4, all of them were filled with the Spirit and began to what? They began to speak in tongues as Spirit enabled them. And the word tongues is not ecstatic tongues where some would call it a private prayer language. This was actually a language that the Spirit gave to people so that they could speak another language instantaneously. There was people all around gathered for this feast called Pentecost. And they were from all over the world. And when the Spirit came upon them, they started to speak in their language. They understood. So if you're Norwegian, they would understand. They would say, Lahusi. The Lahusi would understand. And they would say, how can they know my language? And then maybe it's German over here. Maybe it's Arabic over there. But when they spoke, the Spirit gave them missionary languages to speak. It says that they were able to hear the message of God in their own language. That's what tongues mean in this passage. The purpose was that God wanted this message to be spread as rapidly as possible. So instead of taking a language course, He just used the Spirit. And they were able to speak to those people. It's a beautiful expression. It's a beautiful thing. It's really intriguing here that in the Old Testament of the Bible, there's a story of the Tower of Babel. And if you grew up going to church, maybe you remember that, where the people, this is early in the history of mankind, and the people got together and they wanted to be kind of come, they wanted to be like God, so they built this great big tower because they wanted to get really close to God. And God was upset at that. In order to punish them, He caused them to speak in different languages so they couldn't understand each other. And thus the founding of tribes and nations, and they would go and they would live in their own dwelling. That was part of the curse of sin. That communication lines were broken. And I kind of interesting now here, the curse is being reversed. Now everybody is able to speak a common language once again. God is bringing His people together. And the Spirit is making it able so that we can communicate that Jesus is the one that pulls us together. And it's His Spirit that we have in common. God is renewing a people once again. He's restoring a broken world. It's kind of, there's lots of these symbols that are taking place during these moments. But it's to empower His people now to go and gather the people that are spread throughout all the world and to come to bring them into His family once again. That the church would become this beautiful body of people from all different backgrounds. And the thing that we have in common is Christ and God's Spirit is within us. So here's a summary. I know that's a lot of stuff. This stuff, I'm going to preach a series on the Holy Spirit after Christmas. Just because it's so important, we have to be tapped into it if we're going to do what God asks us to do. Because it's all about sharing and witnessing and making a difference in this world. And the Spirit's got to be the motivating and the powerful force behind it. So we're going to do a study on that. But here's a summary of what we just learned. The Holy Spirit is God's presence and power available to every follower of Jesus Christ to empower and equip them to live out the message and mission of Christ until He returns. I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit is God's presence and power available to every follower of Jesus Christ to empower and equip them to live out the message and mission of Christ until He returns. Now, these are the activities. We're going to go very quickly through what the... Again, we don't have time. I wish we had time to go over every little bit, but we don't. This is the activity of the Spirit in the book of Acts. Just notice what it does. It teaches the truth. It empowers. It gives gifts. It prophesies about the future. It helps people communicate. It instills boldness. It gives witness to Jesus. It guides and encourages. It identifies. It sends. It's a sign of acceptance from God. It helps resolve issues. It holds back and compels. And it warns. It's constantly active. It's in the person's life. And it's motivating them to go on a mission for God. It's never about a personal experience. It's always about mission. It's about moving out. And it's about empowering them to tell people about Jesus. That's the activity. When you read through the book of Acts, 57 times it talks about what the Spirit is doing. It's driving them out to the world to share this incredible message about Jesus. Now, there are some things that you shouldn't do to the Spirit. And those are, don't lie to the Spirit, don't test the Spirit, don't resist it, and don't misuse it. Lying, that's in that particular instance, it's Ananias and Sapphira. That's a scary story. They said that they sold all this land and that they took all the money and gave it to the church. But what they found out was they didn't give all the money to the church. They only gave part of it. And that's not the point. You can give whatever you want to give to the church. The part of it was that they lied and they said, and they kind of verified it. Well, the Holy Spirit, yes, in the name of the Holy Spirit, yes, we said, well, that's a lie. You use God's very special person to lie about something. That's a no-no. They're dead. And it freaked the church out. And the point is, and it says this, and the people were scared about what was taking place. The point, don't mess with God's presence and don't misuse it. So don't lie. Don't test it. And then the other thing is don't resist it. The apostles were challenging the people of Israel. They were resisting it. They were ignoring what it was doing. And that's what, don't ignore what it's doing. Don't resist it. And the other thing is misuse it. One gentleman saw that the apostles came and put their hands on people and they received the Holy Spirit. And he goes, I want that gift. What do I need to do to get it? He wanted to use it for his own personal advantage. He wanted to use it to impress people with it. And that's the point. It was never, ever meant to be some kind of personal little thing for just you, me and the little Spirit, and that's all we got. It was never meant to be that way. It was always meant to build up the body of Christ. And it was always meant to be a missionary gift. And it was misused. It would be like somebody misusing it in order to make a lot of money today. Come to this event. Come in and give me piles of money and God will bless you if you give. That's misusing the Spirit of God. It's motivating people for the wrong reasons. And it's condemned in the book of Acts about that. In fact, they were very angry with him and says, you're going to go, basically, you are doomed to the fires of hell when you're going to misuse the Spirit in this way. And the guy freaked out and goes, I didn't mean it. What do I need to do to change? What do I mean? I mean, it was a very direct, do not misuse it. Be very careful about it. All right, to sum up, here's the life points very, very briefly. This is how it applies to us. The first thing is this, that Jesus never ever left us alone in this world to live the life that He calls us to live. He didn't leave us alone. He went to live in heaven right now until He returns, but He gave us His Spirit to help us in daily life. He says in Matthew 28, verse 20, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And this is how He's going to be with us. His Spirit comes to dwell within us. We don't have to go to a location to find God. He is here with us. We don't have to go on a pilgrimage to go find God. He is here with us. We don't have to go into a really holy building in order to find God because He's dwelling with us. God never let us alone. And when we feel lonely at night and we're going through a discouraging opportunity, God is right there for us. It's encouraging to understand that. Notice what it does. It gives wisdom and guidance. I read some of these things. And warnings and compels and it speaks and encourages and joy and courage and boldness. That's what it's doing inside of us. He knows what we're thinking and feeling. God is right there with us. We're not alone. That's so encouraging to remember. The second is that Jesus gives me the ability to be the person that God wants me to be and to do the things that God wants me to do. God has given me the ability to be the kind of person. There's no more excuse for not being what God calls us to do, because His Spirit comes in to help us do that. We can say, I can't get over this sin. I can't break it. Yes, you can, because God's Spirit is there helping you. It is the same power that raised people from, that raised Jesus from the dead. It's available for us to raise a dead life. And so we are able to be the kind of person that God wants us to be, and then we are able to do the kind of things that He asks us to do, and that's to be on mission for God. And that's to share a testimony about who Jesus Christ is. That's to reach the poor in our community. That's to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's to transform the East Side. That's doable with the power of God's Spirit. And the third thing is, in order to receive that Spirit, I must surrender my life to Christ. It is the only way that it comes into our life. In Acts 2:38, when they said, what should we do? What should we do? We're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, about how to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The Spirit comes on to you when you surrender your life to Christ. You surrender your life, you turn it over, and God comes in to dwell. It's a beautiful promise, and it's something that we need to learn more and more about, and how it empowers us for mission in this world. But it begins by surrendering our life to Christ. And if you don't have Christ in your life, this is where it begins. And when you surrender your life, then that Spirit comes and starts to renew you from the inside out. And it starts to renew you, and then it gives you boldness and courage. And all of a sudden you say, I have Jesus, and I need to tell you about Jesus. And it gives you gifts to minister to other people. It gives you insight about how to live life. But you got to have the Spirit inside of you before that begins, and that begins with surrender. So have you surrendered your life to Christ? Are you resisting the Spirit's guidance in your life? We will miss out on God's power and His presence if we do. The point that Peter is trying to tell us is, open your life and allow God to come in to change you from the inside out. Only then can you turn the world upside down. Let's pray. Lord, help us understand what this gift is all about. Help us think clearly about it, and to see what the Scriptures teach about it. And here in the book of Acts, we see that it's motivating and empowering and encouraging and guiding and giving wisdom and changing people's lives. And that's what we want to experience as well, Lord. So I pray that you help us experience that presence. Fill us with your Spirit. And that simply means fill us full of your presence. Make us full. Make us sense that you are here with us. And then help us become the people that you want us to be. We ask you, Lord, to help us be that, like the early church that was dangerous as they went on a mission to change the world. I pray this in your name. Amen. Your challenge is to open your life to God's Spirit. If you're already a believer in Christ, just open it up and allow Him to come and guide and direct you. But if you haven't had a relationship with Jesus Christ before, I invite you to give your life to Christ today. Surrender yourself to Christ. Repent and be baptized. And it says, and then you will receive God's gift of the Spirit. And if you haven't done that yet, I encourage you to do so. Don't miss out on what God has in store for us. But stand together, and if you need to make a commitment today, I invite you to come forward to do so. And if not, talk with me afterwards or let me know, so that you too can experience God's presence in your life. Let's sing together as a song of commitment.